Well, we're going to have to do the Reader's Digest version of this today, unless you want to stay here till about 12:30. I got 7 pages. But you know what? God's in control. It's God's service. So we're encouraged by what God is doing. We're going to finish up our story, or continue our story in the book of John. Last week we finished up the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And as we mentioned last week, this was the turning point in Jesus' ministry. Up until there was just a couple of years. Now this is the next week it's going to happen for him. The Jews had planned officially at that moment to kill Jesus. And at this moment in the account in John, we were about a week away from the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And things were going to speed up against Jesus. Now last week we all heard testimonies. And we all gave testimonies of how God has worked in your life and healings and provisions and stuff. God still does the miraculous, and he does it for his glory. Amen? The things that Jesus does, the miracles that God does, is because to bless us, but ultimately is to show others around us they can experience the power of God as well. Now, that's what he did when he raised Lazarus. It was for Lazarus and for his family, but all the folks around him saw the miracle as well. And the Bible says many came to know him. Now we begin chapter 12, and think about what's happened up to this point. The first 11 chapters, we read miracle after miracle, all the miracles that Jesus did, the great things that he ministered to people. And all of this was now about to change. And all of this was either seen or heard by the religious people of his day. And, you know, when Jesus said, for which of these miracles are you going to persecute me? Which one of these miracles are you going to stone me? That's exactly what you want to think when the Jewish leaders saw all these miracles and now Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now they want to kill him? Now they can't experience, they don't imagine in their minds that he is actually the Messiah. And what happened now, he is being rejected by his own people. Now he has a handful of followers, but for the most part, the people and the leaders of the Jewish faith were rejecting him. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes the amount of unbelief that is present when you see miraculous things. How many of you have experienced answered prayer and miraculous things in your life personally? And we have. And you share that with other people, and yet they still don't believe. Even though telling them a story from the Bible is one thing. But when you relate to someone what you have experienced personally, verifiable miracle, verifiable answered prayer, and yet they don't believe. People still don't understand. And that's exactly what was happening with Jesus. He had done all these miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and yet people didn't believe. You ever wonder what it's going to take to get some people's attention? And we've talked about this before. When you pray for someone, you really start praying for them when the prayer includes whatever it takes. Because usually it's one of those events that gets people's attention. So now Jesus was heading into the last week of his life on earth. And this particular moment, he was avoiding crowds for the time being. The end of John 11 says this, verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert to a village called Ephraim where he stayed with his disciples. And we heard last week that under penalty of law, people had to report to the leaders if they saw Jesus and where he was. That was the law. And so now we begin chapter 12. Verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now we know from what we heard last week in the end of chapter 11, that the leaders were out to arrest him. And yet he returned to Bethany where they were. And it was only 2 miles away from where his enemies were headquartered, and yet he went back there. Now, why would he do that? We believe that he went back there to spend some quiet time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember last week we mentioned that Jesus wept when they saw Lazarus' grave. Now, two things about that. Jesus knew he was going to raise him. Jesus knew he could have prevented it. And yet he still cried. That's a special relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus. Think about the folks that are in your life, people in your life. You probably have some that are acquaintances to you. You have some that are probably friends. Then you have some that are really close friends. For Jesus, he had a whole bunch of followers, a whole bunch of acquaintances. He had the 12, which were his friends. He had the inner three, Peter, James, and John, which were his close friends. And then he had John, who the Bible says that Jesus loved. So it's easy to forget those around you as acquaintances, but what you want to remember is those who you were close to. Jesus wanted to be close to the people that meant something to him. When your life gets hard, you have situations come up in your life where it's difficult, you don't want to have your acquaintances around. You want to have your friends around. You want to have the people that really matter in your life around. That's what Jesus was at this particular moment. Sometimes you don't want to be out in a crowd with a whole bunch of people, even in a church setting, a big church setting. Maybe sometimes you just need to sit down with two or three or four people just to be in their company, maybe to talk with them, or maybe just for them to listen to you. That's where Jesus was. Verse 2 in John 12 says, "Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him." Now, presumably, this was a dinner to thank Jesus in honor of him for raising Lazarus. Some commentaries believe that Lazarus went into seclusion after he was raised because of all the notoriety he got. People followed him. They wanted to know. They wanted to see him. And so he kind of withdrew and went into seclusion. But he came back for this particular dinner. And true to their form, Martha and Mary did two different things at this dinner as well. Remember the account in Luke where Martha was serving, Mary was at Jesus' feet, and Jesus kind of, you know, handled that situation. And so we get the same situation here. However, there is no complaint. Mary and Martha each had different characteristics. It seemed to me they no longer fretted about what one was doing and what the other was doing. Mary was the worshiper. Martha was the worker. You know, I was thinking about that for a while, and I thought, every one of us has different personalities, different character traits, things that we are good at, things that we're not good at, things we enjoy doing, things we don't enjoy doing. We all have preferences that God uses those preferences to enable us to minister for his kingdom. The kids this morning, I mentioned you have to have a calling, and I kind of said that in jest, but that's the reality of the situation. When God calls you and equips you for a particular ministry, he gives you the ability, he gives you the desire, and what he does is he magnifies in you what you already have. If you enjoy working with kids, God uses that, anoints it, and blesses it, and gives you that calling. You know, the Bible says, he who wants to be a preacher wants a good thing. I remember hearing a lot of sermons from guys that said, I never wanted to be a preacher, never wanted to do this, but God made me do it. I always wonder about that because the verse says you have to want to do it. If you want it, you want a good thing. And what that does, God uses that desire, magnifies it, and then uses you for that. Look at the different characteristics of the apostles. And even Paul. Paul was an abrasive, in-your-face kind of guy. Peter was the stick-his-foot-in-his-mouth kind of guy. John was the quiet guy, the reassuring guy, and Jesus used each of their personalities to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. He did not change them to make John into Paul or to make Paul into Peter. He worked with them. He molded them. I used to tell my kids, you know, we want to use your powers for good, and that's what he did. He formed those guys into what he wanted them to be, and he used them to reach people. Verse 3 says, "Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, we read the same account in Matthew 26 and then Mark 14, but there's also another account in Luke 7 that talks about someone anointing Jesus' feet with oil. This is not the same account. That was the harlot at that particular moment. That was a different Mary. This is the talking about Mary of Mary and Martha. If you remember Luke Verse 36 says this, one of the Pharisees came and asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard that he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. This account in John, Mary was a righteous woman. The account in Luke was different. It was a different person. But if you look at all three of the same accounts, not the one in Luke, we see that if you compare notes, she anointed both his head and his feet, if you look all three accounts together. This, on her part, was an act of pure love and devotion to Jesus. She was showing her devotion to him before he was taken away. Now, Mary was the one who listened to him. She had heard his sermons, and she knew what was coming for him. So rather than waiting for his death to happen, she was anointing him while he was alive. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, don't send me flowers after I'm dead, if you don't send me flowers when I'm alive? Well, that's exactly what Mary was doing. She was anointing him and appreciating him and honoring him while he was there, not waiting to go to the tomb afterwards. And if you find out, Mary did not go to the tomb afterwards. Mark 16:1 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, or Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices, not this Mary. So she had already anointed him and shown him honor while he was still alive. How often should we show our love and appreciation to those around us while they're alive and while you have them, rather than waiting until it's too late? She had shown her love and appreciation while he was alive, but like David, she said the following, or she gave of the following. She gave him her, the thing that meant most to her, was most expensive. Remember when David was trying to buy a threshing floor and the guy who owned it said, no, just take it. You're the king. Just take it. I want you to have it. And David said, no, I'm going to pay for it. And they had, you know, they argued back and forth. And 2 Samuel 24, David says this. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Mary gave this expensive perfume to Jesus as a sign of her love and devotion. It's easy to give something that doesn't cost you anything. She wanted to show Jesus how much he meant by giving her this hugely expensive gift. Now, there's a whole sermon in that David's phrase, but the one point we want to make here is the acts of worship to the Lord that we do should not be the leftovers of what we have throughout the week. I read an article this week. It was entitled, The Idolatry of Sports. And it went on to talk about how sports has become idols in a lot of families' lives. They're running here and there in every sport, and they're everywhere. And one of the things was now sports are happening on Sunday. And the whole article went on to, you know, what's more important to you? And I thought about that for a moment, and we had a time change last night. How many enjoyed that, losing an hour of sleep last night? Now, I wrote down in my notes here, I'm going to write it, I'm going to say it right. If you can't come to worship on Sunday because your Saturday is too busy, then maybe you need to change your Saturday. Or you know what? Maybe we need to suck it up and come anyway. David wasn't going to sacrifice to the Lord something that didn't cost him anything. Mary gave her best to Jesus. We should not let our worship be our leftovers. And the last thing that we do, well, if I can make it on Sunday, I'll make it. But if I got anything else going on, then maybe I won't be able to make it to church. Our worship should be first. Everything else should come second. And you know what? It should cost us, not necessarily money, but maybe time, devotion. How many of us go to work when you're not feeling well? We probably all do at one point. But we stay home from church for the same reason. Our service to God and our worship should cost us. It should deprive us of something to show God who is more important or what is more important. And we should not do it grudgingly. Mary gladly gave him her best. We should make the choice to worship God with gladness. We should gladly give up sleeping in. We should gladly give up whatever it is we do in order to come and worship God. We're doing a study on Wednesday nights through the book of Revelation, and three or four accounts in Revelation give you a little vignette of what heaven's going to be like. And every time you see that little opening, that little glimpse of heaven, every time they're worshiping. And I mentioned this last Wednesday, they're not praying, they're not evangelizing, they're not reading their Bible, not listening to a sermon, they are worshiping. And if worship is of high importance to God in heaven, we should be preparing for that now. We should gladly give up the blessings that God has given us in order to show up, to show him how much we appreciate those blessings. How many of you feel that God is better to you than you deserve him to be? We all probably fall in that boat. What happens if we start appreciating God's gift, all his gifts, without acknowledging and thanking him for them, what's going to happen? God's going to maybe take those gifts away. How many of you with little kids, when they stop appreciating what you give them, you take it away? If our blessings are keeping us from God, no matter what they are, material, God, in order to get your attention, will start taking them away. Going on in John 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Now, this was a year's wages for a normal working man. You know, women didn't work. So this probably represented her entire life savings up to that point. Since she was the one who sat at his feet and listened to him teach, she was aware of what was coming for him, and she wanted to give up everything for him. How many of us have given up everything or are willing to give up everything for the Lord? She also knew that the act of raising Lazarus was the catalyst for them trying to kill him. Jesus gave up a lot to raise Lazarus. He knew that would change the tide. And she wanted to express her gratitude for that. When we look at what God's done for us, I mean, take an honest assessment of what God has done in your life, we should be more than grateful for God's blessing. What was Mary's response to what all he had done for her life? Went to his feet and gave all she had in appreciation. How many of you are glad you are Christians, that God saved you? Think about what you would be if that had not happened. And how, if you got saved later in life, how much you rejected the gospel until you finally received it. And at any point along that way, God could have said, "I'm done." But he didn't. The Bible says he's long-suffering. And if we are that grateful for our salvation, even if Jesus does nothing else for us, he is still worthy of praise and worship and our best. And if we had time for the BGMC segment, there are numerous countries, and you probably don't hear a lot about this, numerous countries that Christians are being persecuted in today. They're being exiled, they're being chased down, they're being killed. People have called on our government to call it a genocide. Thank you. And we have not yet, which is not surprising, but that's happening today in other parts of the world. We don't have any of that here. How much should we appreciate what God has done for this country and for us? What should our response be to that? Romans 12:1 tells us. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." What was the response to Mary's act of worship? Well, Judas, you know, came up and was yelling about it. But he also says in verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. The one thing I've learned over the years is the world is not going to understand your devotion and your sacrifice to God. They will always think of better things that you could do with your time, they could do with your money, they could do with your talents, rather than giving them to God. We've all probably heard stories of people who were gifted doctors or gifted musicians or gifted whatever, and God called them out of that field into something else to use their talents and abilities for Him. Rather than making a ton of money in a local hospital, they're in a third world country giving free medical care. The world does not understand that. But that was that person's spiritual act of worship. They laid their entire self on God's altar. But Jesus was quick to defend Mary. No one else did, but Jesus did. No one else may defend what you do. But if you do it for God under God's leading, it doesn't matter. God will defend you. Verse 7. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It is intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Notice also Mary did not defend herself. Jesus did it for her. We don't have to defend ourselves to others, and you don't have to defend God to others. God will do it for you. We don't have to defend our love and our sacrifice, because what will happen eventually is people will see the difference. They may not understand it at first, but they will see the difference and notice something about you is different. They don't understand it, but they want to know why. And that is the Holy Spirit working in their life to draw them in, and God is going to use you as His evangelist at that particular moment. Notice what He says here in verse 8. He makes a clarification. He says, "You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, this is not Jesus saying to ignore the poor. There are many references to helping the poor and the widows and the fatherless. But what He is saying is ministries to those particular groups are not more important than worshiping Him. They come as an outflow of worshiping Him. A lot of churches today have gone that way. They've gone to what we have called the social gospel. How many have ever heard that term? Where they believe that their acts of feeding the poor and doing good deeds is their salvation. They believe that by doing that, they don't have to do anything else. They don't have to trust Jesus or do anything else. That these things alone, the works, are what's going to get them into heaven. And they ignore the truth about Christ. They've taken the gospel, they've taken Jesus out of the equation and made good works their method of salvation. They may not even believe in the need for salvation because they've taken God out of the mix. Back in verse 3, it says, "The house was filled with a fragrance." When we worship the Lord and we let our lives show our sacrificial actions, what happens? Everyone around us begins to experience what we have done. And again, we're going back to, they see your life, they see how you react in situations, and they want to know why. It just doesn't affect you. Going back to God answering and doing miracles and healings in answer to prayer, it's not simply for us. It's so everyone else around us can see what God has done. And when we worship God and we live our lives, not just in here, but out there, when we live our lives out there in an attitude of worship, an attitude of sacrifice, people see that. The fragrance fills the room of her sacrifice. Our sacrifice and worship will fill the area where you work, where you live. people will be affected by what you do around them. All right. I will close now, much as I would like to continue, but I want to respect your time. Would you stand as we close in prayer this morning? How many appreciate what God is doing in your life personally? How many can relate to when God moves in your life, not in a supernatural, miraculous way, but just in a normal, everyday way? You know God's there. It's the still, small voice. We talked about this in youth today. The still, small voice that causes you to change. It causes you, we talked about transformation. It causes you to transform. And as Christians, our life today should be different than it was a year ago and 2 years ago and 5 years ago. Are we maturing? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to transform us into who God has already designed us to be? Jesus was doing that at this meal. Mary was being transformed by his presence, by his miracles throughout the ages. And now her life is going to be different. As Christians, our life is always going to be different as the Spirit of God continues to make us different. Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, you may be a visitor in our church this morning. You may be a longtime attender, or maybe somewhere in between. But the reason we have these services every Sunday morning is to worship God, to hear from God's word. But we also have them because we want to extend the grace and the mercy that we each have received to those who are here that may not have received it. If you're here and you've heard the message of Jesus and you know about this Jesus, but you really haven't experienced it. You haven't had that life-changing transformation. The reason you're here is because God wanted you to see something or hear something to bring you to the point where you choose to want to know Jesus. If you're here and you've never committed your life to Jesus, you never trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sin to give you a new life, to give you a new clean slate, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Maybe you're here this morning and worship has kind of taken a back seat. Not that you don't want to, but situations and things come up in our lives that distract us. And you really want to get back to spending that time alone with Christ, to spending time alone or with a group of folks to worship the Lord. Today is the day to make that recommitment. We want our worship to matter to God. Does it matter that we come to worship Him? Is our life enhanced by that worship? And more importantly, are we able to honor Christ with our worship? Father, I pray for each person here this morning that God, you would fill them with the Spirit of God, that you would anoint them, allow them to experience the grace and the mercy that we've all experienced at one time or another. When we really need it, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in and do a great work in our lives. Bless each person here, Lord. Allow us to really concentrate and put our focus upon who you are and how good you are to us. We want to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We want to put everything aside and honor you with our full heart, our full attention. Bless each person here this morning, Lord. Allow them to really experience the manifold blessings of God on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you for the way you work in our children's ministry and the youth ministry. We pray your continued blessings upon them. I pray that each of these young people grow up to love you and serve you all the days of their life. Bless those who teach those classes. Anoint them, give them your wisdom and direction as they continue to train up our children in the ways of God. We thank you for this church, Lord, for you raising up this church, you filling this church with your presence. We're here for you, Lord. This is your church. It's not ours. We gather together in this building as your church to worship you. And Father, we thank you for your many blessings. And Father, you truly are worthy of all that we are as we worship you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Next week, Palm Sunday, Easter egg hunt following the service. Bring your little ones out. No big ones. No adults.